Beloved, our text is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. But let me read to you verse 13 and following. Now hear the inerrant and infallible Word of God. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Beloved, we're on a portion of the text here which is calling us to submit. The text says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And we talked about that last week. We talked about that we are called to be subordinate, to obey, submission involving recognition of an ordered structure. Some can translate this passage of saying that be subject to every institution ordained for people. We introduced that thought of submission. We introduced the thought last week that God's people are always under authority. And in fact, this portion of text is going to remind us that there is that civil government, slaves to masters, husbands to wives. As I pointed out last week, Wayne Grudem says, the inclusiveness of the word every makes it appropriate to apply this statement, therefore, to other legitimate human authorities. Parents, children, church officers, members, and authority structures in business, educational institutions, voluntary organizations, etc. God has established such patterns of authority for orderly functioning of human life. And it both pleases and honors Him when we subject ourselves to them. Nor should we think that the need for authority is only due to sin. For there is authority among sinless angels. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and Jude 9. The redeemed in heaven. Luke 19:17 and 19. 1 Corinthians 6:3. Even the members of the Trinity for all eternity. 1 Corinthians 11:3 and 15:28. End of quote. But we also talked about last week that this is a hard pill to swallow. Because living in the type of government that we have, as I pointed out last week, we have this inclination of self-rule. We have this desire to make the call ourselves. Submission is really easy when you agree. The mark of godly submission is when you disagree. But God calls us to a supernatural lifestyle. And He expects us to be under authority. Now, this text is very relevant for the day and age in which we live in. We began verse 13 last week. This week we're going to go on to verse 14. And again, verse 13 says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. God is calling us to submit and bring it back into the day and age when we live in. I don't think there's a time in which we have lived in such a powder keg. I know people of older generations say they can't remember a time like this. There's civil unrest. There is a great conflict in our government from the right and the left. There is great animosity. There is great disrespect and dishonor of people because of their position. But we are called to live a different life. This is the second part of a, Lord willing, a four-part series, maybe five. But it's going to end in a way that we are called to respect all people, regardless of who they are and what they do. It doesn't mean that we condone their sin. It means that we act appropriately in the sight of God always. But God is in control. And sometimes God calls us to live in a day, in an age in which the government does not reflect the very character and nature of God. It seems like we live in a day and age in which evil is exalted and good is put down. Man gets ridiculed for standing up for what is right in the sight of God. And that which is evil is exalted. How? Why should I submit and honor such people who do this? The text says you should. You must. It is commanded. It is in the imperative. Not only do you subject yourselves to the emperor as supreme, but to governors as sent by him. And God is the one who did this. The Greek grammarian, Wayne Grudem, puts up an argument that it should be translated like this. Having been sent by God through the emperor to punish wrongdoers and to praise those who do right. It is reminding us that God is always in control. Even in an unjust society, God is sovereign. He says governors, those are the intermediate rulers. They are the feet on the field rulers. I want you to remember three famous governors of Judea. Pilate, Felix, and Festus. And I want you to remember the Lord Jesus Christ having to deal with such men. Let's go back to John chapter 19, verse 10 and 11. Before Jesus goes to the cross, he's having an interaction with Pilate, and the text says, Pilate said to him, "Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it has been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." God is in control. The earlier teaching of Jesus in Mark chapter 12, verses 14 to 17. "And when they came and said to him, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearance, but truly teach the way of God.' Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" Jesus knew why these guys were asking these questions, and The text says, but knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. When they brought one, he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Jesus did not come to overthrow the Roman government. He came to save a people from sin. He will cause chaos in the religious sect. But he wasn't one that was causing an insurrection, calling for anarchy. No, no, no. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Jesus paid his taxes. And I want you to remember that the Roman government at that time made our government look like child's play when it came to iniquity and licentiousness. But also remember what Jesus said earlier to Pilate. John 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Beloved, we live in this environment, this political environment that is a powder keg. And I shared last week that we see the race riots and the civil unrest and the destruction of property and neighborhoods and the harming of people. We saw the storming of the Capitol. And as I shared with you, I'm a lot harder on what happened at the storming of the Capitol as I saw people that were holding up Christian flags and people who were doing this in the name of God. Like, we're taking back the government. We're taking back our country for God. That is offensive. That is wrong. That is mistaken. And Jesus clearly understood this. What he said to Pilate earlier, John chapter 18, verse 36 now. Jesus answered him, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world. I just want to emphasize this verse. Because Jesus did not come to take over the world. His kingdom is yet to come. When the king comes again, and he establishes his rule, it will be for a literal 1,000-year reign. And he will never relinquish that reign. The king is coming. His kingdom is coming. But our kingdom now is the kingdom that is in heaven. Our kingdom now is a different kingdom than where we're living. And so we are called to submit to government. We are called to submit to these rulers. And some of them are scoundrels. Maybe God's got a different plan. Maybe God has a different way. I don't think Jesus was condoning the governors of his day. There's definitely no indication that Jesus saw that these were righteous, godly men. Far from it. But his kingdom is not of this world. We're not storming the Capitol to take it over for God, because our kingdom is not of this world. As Ryrie said in his little book called Biblical Answers to Tough Questions and the chapter on civil disobedience, again, I think when it came to the lordship issue, mistaken. When it comes to this issue, dead on. Ryrie said the failure to make this distinction has led some to picture our Lord as a revolutionary and leader in civil disobedience. He is described by some as a serious threat to law and order, or as conspiring to overthrow the established government. To be sure, our Lord was a threat to religious establishment of his day, but not to the political kingdom of Rome. And Pilate clearly recognized that. John 18, verses 33 through 38. Jesus was not an anarchist trying to overthrow Rome, nor did he spend his time protesting the political sins of Rome. End of quote. Even in a compromised government, morally compromised government, there still can be a semblance of doing what is right. The purpose of the governors was to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Romans 13, verses 3 to 4 says, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. If you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." Now notice, when Paul wrote this particular epistle, when he wrote Romans, Paul wrote it in a time in which the Roman government itself was prospering. It was during Nero's early portion of his reign, which was all good. Things were going great. Prosperity and protection and movement around was just marvelous. He was during Nero's fame. Nero reigned from AD 54 through 68. But 54, then right about 64, things started to go bad south. Right around AD 60 and it led up to 64, things started to, well, unraveling for Nero. You know, when his mother died in AD 60, it is recorded that Nero changed the way he lived and government, and he kind of plunged into a deep funk. And he actually brought the empire into bankruptcy. But I brought up AD 64 as a pivotal point, because that's when the fire broke out in Rome. And then Nero blamed the Christians for the fire. And what he did, sometimes it's even hard to fathom. He basically said that believers were these people that were haters of the human race. And by Nero's hands, many believers died, and when they were mocked, some were covered with skins of animals, and they were torn apart by wild dogs. Others were lit on fire to have light at night. The ultimate humiliation, the ultimate suffering. And God is saying, submit. In fact, according to tradition, Peter would be crucified in the last few years of Nero's reign. The great persecution comes out at AD 64. By AD 68, Peter is crucified upside down. Paul wrote this epistle, the epistle of Romans, when he wrote chapter 13, he wrote it in most likely around AD 58, when he concluded his third missionary journey. But when Paul wrote this epistle, he probably didn't know that he was going to spend 2 years in Rome under house arrest. He was under house arrest from 61 to 63. That means when Peter wrote his epistle to submit to the emperor, to submit to these governors, to these leaders, to these rulers, Paul was in prison. Paul did not recant. Paul did not explain. Paul did not put in parentheses, only do this if this doesn't happen. That you're treated unjustly. That these men become tyrants. That these men become so sinful that they're persecuting God's people. Then we should just say, enough's enough. No, those words never came. They never recanted. They never changed their position on government. Peter knew about Paul, most likely. Yes, there is a short circle of influence with the disciples. There's not many of them, remember? You know, many people take caveats of, well, we don't do this, we don't do that, we don't do this. Oh my. We don't live anywhere near the time of the early church. Many of us, especially the who have been born in the States, have yet to see such persecution. And God calls us to submit. Why? Because His kingdom is not here. Why? Because maybe the best way to change the government, maybe the best way to change a sinful man is only through the proclamation of the gospel. Through regeneration. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, the new covenant, the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing of the soul, the writing of God's law upon our hearts, we are born from above. Look at the background again. When Peter wrote his epistle, he seems to indicate in chapter 5, verse 13, that he was in Babylon? Huh? Read 1 Peter 5:13. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. But the problem is, there is absolutely no evidence, zero evidence, that Peter was ever in Babylon. But there is a huge argument, a very strong argument, that Peter was in Rome at the time of this writing. So why does he say Babylon? Well, there is strong exegetical evidence and understanding of the circumstance in which the epistle was written that Babylon was a code name for Rome. Simon Kistemaker says, from Revelation and also from the Jewish writings, we learn that to call Rome Babylon was a commonplace. Jewish writers did so because of the similarities between the Babylonians destroying Solomon's temple in 586 BC and the Romans destroying Jerusalem in AD 70. In Revelation, Rome is Babylon, not because she destroyed the holy city, but because she is the mother of harlots and abominations. End of quote. You know, when you think of the Babylonians and understand that God is sovereign. Remember what I read to you last week? Reminding us that God is in complete control. I read to you Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. Look among the nations and see and wonder and be astounded. For I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on, their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up the earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. And yet when Habakkuk was written, God was saying, I'm sending that nation. Wow. Wow. All this in the background. Peter calls Rome, Babylon. So already in this time, it may be just like the United States of America. Things may be prospering. Let the good times roll. There's money in people's pockets, but iniquity still abounds. Injustice is still there. It's like Babylon. The mother of harlots and abominations. And yet, we are called to submit to them. Because they can do good. Even a broken government can still put forth what is good to some semblance and oppress what is evil to some degree. Without it, it's anarchy. It is chaos. It is every man for himself. And nobody wants to live in a place like that. Peter H. David says, governors deserve submission because even the worst of them preserve some semblance of conformity to pagan standards of good. And that is better than chaos. Peter does not go as far as Paul does, for the latter argues in Romans 13, 3 and 4, that public order is God's will, and therefore the ruler is that respect God's servant. In this area, our author is far more systematized, simply citing the basics of the tradition. Neither of them, of course, necessarily approves of the methods of the rulers, nor argues that Christians should participate in their activities. According to the Old Testament, both the Assyrians and the Babylonians are servants of God to execute His wrath and punish those doing evil. But both in turn were condemned by God for their means and motives in doing it. Jeremiah could argue that one should not resist Babylon. He never argued that one should join her. End of quote. Notice what another commentator once said. Another commentator said this. He said, that was Thomas Schreiner, the purpose of ruling authorities is then explained. The punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do what is right. Doing right here means that Christians behave as good citizens, that they do what is honorable in the world's eyes. Peter hardly intended to say that their rulers always fulfilled such a purpose. He was quite aware of the Old Testament rulers that may resist God and His will. Example, Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar. The persecution of believers indicates that their rulers may be involved unjustly in oppressing believers. Furthermore, Peter and early Christians could hardly forget that Christ was unjustly condemned under Pontius Pilate, or that James was put to death by Herod Agrippa. Acts 12:2. Even the most oppressive governments, however, hold evil in check to some extent, preventing society from collapsing into complete anarchy. The idea here is quite similar to Romans 13, 3 to 4. Though Peter did not identify the ruling authority as God's servant, end of quote. And so I just wanted to point out, there are very good conservative commentators that have all come up with the same conclusion. Because the simplest reading of God's word is submit. Submit to every institution ordained for people. Wow. You know, beloved, next week we're going to talk about when are there times that we clearly disobey that authority. And we'll show in Scripture the times in which in our argument and the application of the day and age we live in, it will be to government. But we'll notice the biblical examples are very few. We'll know the reasons why. And they'll contrast them with the reasons what people are doing today. You know, beloved, don't be bound by your sense of right and wrong. Be bound to the very authority of the Scriptures. Will you trust and obey God even though it doesn't feel right? Well, my feelings can be misled. My emotions can be wrong. But the Word of God is the standard, is the plumb line. It is always clear and right. Peter says, we are called to submit. Robert H. Mount says, civil authorities have the responsibility to commend those who do right. They do this by recognizing noteworthy achievements, giving honor where it's due. Unfortunately, these positive role of government gets less attention than its restrictive or punitive role. And there's sometimes, end of quote, and there's sometimes they don't even get that right to any degree. And yet we are called to submit. Beloved, what is the reason behind such submission? For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Verse 15. I don't know if we'll be able to finish all this, but let's introduce that thought of verse 15. Submission is obedience to God, first and foremost. This is the will of God. A literal translation would say, thus is the will of God. You are submitting because it is God's will. Just as wives submit to your husbands, and it is fitting in the Lord. You do it because you are loving your God. You love Him, so you obey His commandments, not because they are worthy of it. Just as a wife submits to her husband, and there, as I pointed out in the past, there is no man that is worthy of such submission. None. We all have our moments that we would like to take back. Two things. Let me remind you, you do it first and foremost because God has commanded you. And in light of this government and this day and age we live in and all these things that seem to be going wrong, God's ways are not man's ways. But God has a different plan and a different goal to reach man. You trust Him, and out of your love, you will obey Him. This is why a wife submits to her husband. She's following her husband's rule. You may say obeying her husband, but she's doing it because she loves God. And God is her sovereign. God is her God and no man. Her husband is not her idol. And she does it because she's obeying God. The second thing I want to point out to you is this. Men, when you see such submission, just a little side note here. She is your equal. Just as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all equally God, the blessed three in one, yet the Son over and over again says He's doing His Father's will. Glory to God. They are equal. Man who is lording it over his wife, you have failed to see the totality of Scripture. You have failed to see such submission is for order in the household, not that someone is a lesser person. That application now to us living in the government, it doesn't mean that you're a second-hand citizen. It doesn't mean that you're a doormat getting to be walked over by people around you when you just submit. You're not losing your manhood. You're not losing your womanhood. You're not losing who you are because you are found in Christ. You are a child of the King, eternally loved by God. Your God is the control of all things. It is Him you serve. And even though our government may treat people as second-class citizens or less than whole people, and we've had that in our history, haven't we? When we look at slavery, which is an abomination. But I propose to you, if we looked at church history and as we talked in the past and we went through Colossians, that the church had a great deal to do with abolishing slavery. We are still called to submit. We need to trust God. The charge in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." May that be our heart's desire. The Lord's Prayer in Matthew 26, verses 37 through 42. "And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. When he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And when he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, he said to Peter, 'So you could not watch with me an hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.'" Your will be done. Sometimes God throws us into a huge mix. Sometimes He throws us into a place and a position that we can't imagine. You submitting in the powder keg that we live in. Sometimes we look at it, but you know, I have these rights and I have these things under the Constitution. I have this, I have that, I have this, I have that. But the whole thing is, are you fighting for something that God never promised you? Are you willing to live the radical life of obedience for God? The mark of godly submission is submitting to someone you disagree with. What I am not saying, and we'll bring it up next week, I am not saying when a wife is to submit to her husband that it's no matter what he says, I'm game for it. No! If that man is calling you to walk into sin, if that man is calling you to do sinful things, yes, yes, say no. Because God is your God. When you are faced with a choice of a direct, clear command from God, and you're told to disobey it, of course you obey God. But my whole point was is that we've shown through church history that the government in which the New Testament church lived was far raunchier, was far more disgusting. It was about as anti-God as it comes. And yet the call was to submit. yet the call was to obey every institution ordained for man. Every human institution. Because God has a plan. God has a different calling for you. Will you trust Him? Will you walk with Him? Again, let me close with a quote from Thomas Schreiner. Peter gave a command that represents a general truth, that is, he specified that Christians should do in most situations when confronting government authorities. Believers should be inclined to obey and to submit to rulers. We will see, however, that the authority of rulers is not absolute. They do not fringe upon God's lordship, and hence they should be disobeyed if they command Christians to go against God's will. End of quote. And we will see that clearly next week. But again, there's not as many as you think. Probably a whole lot less. And the reasons why seem to be very specific. This is why the New Testament believers is called to submit to such scoundrels as Nero. Beloved, let us pray.